If you take your Bibles and turn with me to Colossians 1, Colossians chapter 1, you can find this on the church in the church Bible on page 924. We're going to read verses 15 through 23. We're going to focus this morning just on verses 21 through 23 in the sermon. But for the reading, it's going to begin at verse 15, going down to verse 23. This is the holy word of God. Listen carefully. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities. All things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. And you, who once were alienated and hostile in mind, doing evil deeds, he is now reconciled in his body of flesh by his death, in order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him, if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard, which has been proclaimed in all creation under heaven, and of which I, Paul, became a minister. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his holy word. And the congregation said, Amen. So as we've explored these verses together, we have seen that Paul has revealed the sufficiency of Christ. There's no one like Christ. He is above all creation because creation was created by him and for him. And Christ is above the new creation, the church. Because only through Christ comes redemption and reconciliation. And Paul has revealed to us Christ in all of his cosmic glory. And now he's going to make it personal. He's going to take all this high Christology that we must believe and bring it home to us. And I want to explore how he does it through our past, present, and future. Verse 21 declares that everyone in the visible church has a past. And Paul defines our past by our relationship with God. And Paul makes a stunning statement in verse 21. Once we were alienated and hostile in mind. Verse 21 continues the thought of verse 20. Everyone at one time was hostile towards God in thought and deed. Paul is making a truth statement that everyone in the visible church must grasp. It doesn't matter if you came to faith at a young age or later in life. At one time, you were alienated and hostile towards God. For some, that time is incredibly short, almost imperceptible, and for others, it is decades long. This past hostility is not defined merely by your actions, but by your minds. At one time, we opposed God with our minds. Our thoughts were contrary to his will. Our intentions were not godly. And the result of this was we did evil deeds. Well, for some, we are doing evil deeds. Scripture wants you to understand you sin because you are a sinner, not the other way around. You sin because your mind opposes God. And Paul here is merely rewording Jesus' teaching. He's summarizing it. For instance, in Mark chapter 7, this is what Jesus said. What comes out of a person is what defiles him. For from within, out of the heart of man, comes evil thoughts, sexual immorality, theft, murder, adultery, coveting, wickedness, deceit, sensuality, envy, slander, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within, and they defile a person. Our minds, which are hostile towards God, cause us to do evil deeds. Jesus, in Mark 7, was dealing with a culture, his own culture, that really believed evil came from without. And brothers and sisters, in the visible church, you can find that same sentiment. If we just protect ourselves, nothing bad will happen. And Scripture says, I've got news for you. Throw up all the barricades you want. Only deal with Christians. And guess what? You're still going to sin. Because it's from within that you are defiled, not without. The evil deeds that we do can be against fellow humans, but most often it's just defiance against God and His will. And this defiance is not necessarily outright hostility. It's just not acknowledging God as God. We do not give Him the praise He deserves. He deserves praise continuously. We do not place our hope only in Him. We place it in other things or people. We look to others or ourselves for satisfaction or worth. In all of this, guess what? We are being hostile to God. And so Paul wants you to know that your hostility begins in your mind, not your actions. Think of what Jesus said to the Pharisees. These men that their culture thought were holy, righteous, because of all that they did. And what did Paul call them? Whitewashed tombs. Why? Oh, their deeds, their outward deeds were good, but their minds were hostile to God. And how do we know that? Because they opposed Jesus. One can outwardly look righteous and inwardly be hostile to God. Evil deeds here is a word that is broad in scope. It can mean useless, bad, harmful, malicious, or wicked. It's actually even used to describe the devil himself. When there's a definitive article next to this word, it's to be translated the evil one. Paul is using a broad catch-all term. Our minds that are hostile to the triune God cause us to react poorly towards Him. And this can be revealed in apathy or outright hostility. However, this is physically manifested. Paul wants us to know it begins with our minds. This is the past of every believer. This is the state of every human who has not been reconciled by Christ. Now, for some who've grown up in the church, this makes us uncomfortable because some can say, I don't remember a time when I was hostile to Jesus. The absence of this memory doesn't make this statement false. Yes, as Scripture reveals, There are some saved at a young age, some even in the womb. But at some point of our existence, there is hostility towards God until we are reconciled by Christ. Some are spared decades of defiance, while others live most of their lives hostile in their minds towards Christ. It doesn't matter how long or short your hostility is. What matters is this: every Christian has the same shared past. Think of Jesus' declaration in Luke chapter 19. His purpose for coming: "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." Jesus didn't come to save the good enough, the almost perfect, or the slightly tarnished. Jesus came to seek and save the lost. And Paul describes the lost in these verses as hostile and alienated from God. And that hostility and that alienation is revealed by our evil deeds. All saved by Christ have the same past, and that past is hostility towards the triune God. It may be expressed differently, but the origin is always the same: a hostile mind towards the triune God. Now, we have to grasp this, because if we don't grasp that every Christian has the same shared past, the result is our sinful pride can puff us up, can ruin our witness, because we can wrongly assume that we're better than others. One can wrongly assume that growing up in the church makes you better than one who comes to faith later in life. That's nonsense. Growing up in the church is a privilege and a great responsibility. But every Christian shares the same past, and that past is hostility and alienation from the triune God. No one will ever get into glory who doesn't have this past, because Christ came to seek and save the lost. And that leads us to our present. The present is revealed in two ways. First, in verse 22, you now have been reconciled by Christ through his body. The present reality for every Christian is not what you have done, but what Christ has done for you. Christ has reconciled you to himself through his body of flesh by his death. And reconciliation means restoration. Reconciliation means something was wrong, something was ruined, which was our shared past. Every Christian has a relationship with God that was ruined by sin, original sin and our own. And Christ must reconcile us from that past. And Christ does this, or did this, through his death on the cross. Reconciliation for every Christian happens at a specific point in history through a specific event, which is Christ's death on the cross. Christ's act of reconciliation was a one-time event in history. But the application of that reconciliation happens throughout history as the Spirit applies it to every believer. Paul, by his wording, forces us to acknowledge Christ's act of reconciliation is not ongoing. It's been done. It happened once. It happened at the cross. And that means that Christ truly lived and he truly died, that he had a true body, that he experienced a physical death, and then he rose again. We stand reconciled to Christ in the present because of an historical event. For the Christian, our salvation is bound up with history. Christ had to have lived, and he had to die on the cross, and he had to rise again. There is a reason why the visible church and all its critics focus on the life of Christ. Because everyone recognizes that everything about our faith hinges on the reality that Christ was real. That he was a living human being who did what he said he would do. That he died on the cross for our sins. The present reality for every Christian is that we have been reconciled to Christ because of what Christ has done, which is dying on the cross for our sins. And yet our present also has an if. And this if is found in verse 23, and it makes everybody nervous. You're not alone when you read verse 23 and you go, oh. Was that Lincoln? All right, Lincoln, I love that. I know somebody's paying attention. You are reconciled if indeed you continue in the faith, stable and steadfast, not shifting from the hope of the gospel that you heard. Scripture has no problem using God's sovereignty and human responsibility in the same thought as we see in this passage. And therefore, we shouldn't have a problem with it either. And yet often we do. Paul has no problem stating you were reconciled by Christ and then expecting you to be responsible to that faith. Paul is not saying here you can lose your salvation. Too often we jump to the conclusion that the ifs in Scripture are causative, not reflective. And to hold to this, as some do, results in you thinking you are the cause of your reconciliation, not Christ. The prayer that you said, your belief, right? Here's what causes reconciliation. And Paul says, no. As we're going to see in Sunday school, faith is not justification. It's the instrument. The cause of reconciliation is Jesus alone. And that's the plain meaning of the text. And the plain meaning of the text here is reflective. How do you know you are reconciled? Answer, you continue in the faith. In Presbyterian churches, all communicant members are received through a credible profession of faith. You confess to know Christ, and your life supports that confession. How do you know that your credible profession of faith is true? The simple answer is, you endure to the end. Either Jesus returns, or you die and go into glory. You do not spend 6 months as a Christian, then a year as a Buddhist, then five as a Muslim, and then decades as a Gnostic. That should give zero hope. Paul, with verse 23, is bringing attention to the struggles he's about to address in chapter 2. The Colossians were being encouraged to shift from the hope of Christ alone, of leaving the gospel and looking to others along with Christ. And so Paul is stating plainly that those who are reconciled to Christ will remain true to the one who has reconciled them. They will not seek out other philosophies. They will not look to other gods. They will not seek out other spiritual paths because they know that Christ Himself is sufficient. And so the present for the Christian is twofold. A Christian has been reconciled. And how they know they are reconciled is that they stay true to the one who has reconciled them. In other words, a Christian will remain a Christian. And to make this if a little less scary, I hope, I want you to think of a tomato plant. Okay, and the reason why I want you to think of a tomato plant is I love tomatoes. Okay, and if you don't like them, too bad, you're stuck with a tomato plant. So think of this tomato plant. How do you know it's a tomato plant? And the simple answer is, it bears a tomato. Like, come on, Jonathan, right? It's easy. We know it's a tomato plant because it bears tomatoes. Good, okay. So to claim that a plant is a tomato, yet it bears a squash, would mean it's not a tomato plant. It would also cause many people to not trust you in identifying plants. Right? It really would. A tomato plant produces tomatoes. Yes, various plants produce them in different sizes and quantities and shapes and colors, but the fruit that a tomato plant always produces is a tomato. Even if it's a small, sickly tomato, it's still a tomato. And if it produces anything else, you know that's not a tomato plant. So it is with any who profess Christ. How do you know you're a Christian? Are you faithful to Christ? Are you obedient to Him? Because Jesus declares in the gospel, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. How do I know if I'm a Christian? Are you obeying the one who has reconciled you? Are you loving the one who first loved you? One reconciled to Christ will remain true to Christ. Now, Paul is not saying this is going to be sinless perfection. Of course we're going to stumble and fall. Of course we're going to mess up. Of course our life is going to be about repentance. But that's still proof that you're a Christian, because in repentance, you don't turn to Allah, and you don't turn to Zeus, and you don't turn to Thor. You turn to Jesus. Christ is not going to reconcile you and allow you to serve false gods. Christ is not going to reconcile you and allow you to live opposed to Him, doing your own thing. The evidence of Christ's reconciliation is obedience to the one who reconciled you. To live as we please actually reveals we haven't been reconciled. It reveals that we have a mind that is still hostile to God, that we need reconciliation. And so the present for the Christian is one of tension. We have been reconciled to Christ, and we must live according to that reconciliation. And so we are called, as Paul calls the Corinthians, to examine the faith we profess, to make sure that we are obediently loving the one who's reconciled us. We are to remain stable and steadfast in our faith. We are not to doubt Christ's sufficiency. We are not to look to other faiths or other Christs or even our efforts to find proof of salvation. We are to look to Christ. We are to hope in the gospel that says Christ did it all. And that is what we cling to. Because that, as Paul declares, is what is the gospel that is being proclaimed throughout the entire world. We are to trust that Christ is as great as he declared himself to be. Our past is that we are hostile in our minds towards Christ. Our present is that Christ has reconciled us to himself, and therefore we must be faithful to him. And that brings us to the future, and the future is found at the end of verse 22. Why does Christ reconcile us to himself? In order to present you holy and blameless and above reproach before him. Christ has a goal with his reconciliation. It's not to leave you as he found you. It's not to leave you in hostility. Christ's goal is to make you holy, blameless, and above reproach. If this sounds familiar, it's because we encountered something similar in Ephesians. In Ephesians chapter 5, verse 27, we hear these words, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. Christ has reconciled believers so that Christ might present them to himself holy and blameless and above reproach. And please notice, it is all Christ's doing, and it's all for Christ. We benefit, but it's all done by Christ and for Christ. A believer is to be faithful to Christ, not holy and blameless and above reproach on our own. Christ is doing that. We are to be faithful to the one who's doing that in us. And that will be obedience. A Christian is to be faithful because of what Christ has done. He died on the cross so that he could reconcile you. For what Christ is doing, he is making you holy and blameless and above reproach through his Spirit working in you. Faith and obedience. Remember Philippians 2. It is God who works and wills in you. And then, what Christ will do. He's going to glorify you. Why? Because he reconciled you. And you say, but what do I do? Be obedient to what he is doing, what he has done, what he is doing, what he will do. Be obedient to that. Salvation is above us. There's nothing we can do that in ourselves could make us holy. And so we rely on the triune God to do only what he could do. And beloved, he always does it perfectly well. You will never encounter in glory a half-saved Christian. You'll never encounter in glory one who's 95% complete. Because Jesus has promised that when his bride is presented to him when he returns, his bride will be without spot, wrinkle, or blemish. That's your future. Perfection because of Christ. Is that not glorious? Does it describe you? Nothing else compares to Christ. When you look at Christ through these verses, nothing can come close. So are you looking only to Christ? Or are you looking to Christ plus your works? Christ plus another? Because if you are, then what you are saying is Christ is insufficient. Christ is lacking. And that's not what Scripture declares. And so this morning, before we come to the Lord's table, are you reconciled to Christ by his death? If you say no, the answer is simple. Repent and believe on Jesus Christ. It is that simple. But if you say yes, yes, I've been reconciled to Christ, then are you being faithful to Him? Are you being faithful to His gospel? Are you remaining steadfast, not trusting in your efforts, not trusting in the church, but looking only to Jesus Christ as your only hope? The truth of the gospel, as Paul will continue to lay it out in this letter, is that Christ has done it all, and therefore you are only to look to Christ. Christ saves us through reconciliation. His life is an atoning sacrifice so that we live forever with Him and for Him. Does this describe your life? For this is the only hope offered from the triune God for all humanity. Are you resting in the all-sufficient Christ, or are you hoping in lesser temporal things that never save? The triune God calls upon you now to look only to Christ, so that Christ is your only hope, so that when He returns, He will present you as holy, blameless, and above reproach. What hope! Let us pray. Most merciful God, there is none like You. And we give You praise and glory and honor as we have pondered these past weeks on the all-sufficient Christ. How marvelous. Words fail to describe the majesty that we find contained within these verses. And to think that this majestic Christ would reconcile us to Himself, would take those who were once hostile towards Him and give His life so that we could be before Him holy, blameless, and above reproach because of what He has done. It will take all eternity to give You praise for our salvation. And we pray, Father, that even today, with all of our heart, mind, soul, and strength, we would praise You that You have reconciled us to Yourself. Thank You, Father, Son, and Spirit. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.